Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Cleanliness is next to godliness. At least that's what they used to say. And during the Victorian era, many moralistic preachers used this phrase to indicate that clean living and a clean body are essential aspects of the Christian life. Nobody knows exactly who first uttered the phrase, but in a sermon given in 1791, the Methodist founder John Wesley, for the first time in print, wrote, "Cleanliness indeed is next to godliness." Wesley might have been the first, but he wasn't the last to make the assertion that holiness and hygiene are two sides of the same coin. A Jewish priest in the first century would have approved of this saying. Personal hygiene and ceremonial purity were inseparably linked in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. The law of Moses organized all aspects of life into categories of holy and common, also known as profane, and clean and unclean. Holy things were only for holy use in the sacrificial worship of the tabernacle and temple. The vessels, the foods used for offerings and sacrifice could only be handled by holy people. Levitical priests who had undergone the proper ceremonial washings and wore the appropriate attire and liturgical vestments. It was impermissible, indeed verboten, to use ordinary common dishes and housewares for temple service. And similarly, nobody would ever presume to use the holy things from the temple for an ordinary meal. Clean and unclean mostly had to do with ordinary everyday life outside the temple. Clean foods, clean dishes were approved for daily use by the people. Unclean foods like pork and shellfish and reptiles were off the menu. I preached a sermon about that a few weeks ago. Unclean dishes could not be used. And unclean did not just mean that, you know, there were some crumbs and ketchup left from the last meal dried on there. No, a dish that had touched an unclean food automatically became unclean. And so if a mouse or a lizard or even a fly touched your plate, it became unclean and the dish had to be broken, never to be used again. You wonder if the potters of the day had a racket going. If a fly or a wasp fell into your cup, it had to be broken and thrown away. To eat from an unclean vessel was to make one unclean. Unclean people were cut off from public life. They were not permitted to go to worship in the synagogue or to offer sacrifice in the temple because God could permit no one and nothing unclean in his presence. They could not go to the market either. They couldn't have dealings with other people. Unclean people were literally beyond reach, untouchable. Now, most things that made somebody unclean only lasted for a period of time of 24 hours or less, and after they did the right washings and the sun came up the next day, they'd be okay. But there were many activities and accidents that could make you temporarily unclean, like touching a dead body, or eating from an unclean plate. A man who had a nocturnal emission became unclean, as was a woman during her menstrual period. But some terrible diseases made people permanently unclean until their disease was healed and they were banished from the company of others. Lepers were a particularly offensive kind of unclean person. Anybody with blotchy skin, a rash, or an oozing sore was considered a leper and had to stay outside the city limits. And as a sign and warning to others not to draw near, they had to wear torn clothes and leave their hair uncombed and uncut. And if anyone got too close, he or she had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Even their own family had to keep away from them. "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside." So in essence, lepers were under permanent quarantine, unless by some miracle their disease was cured. It was a terrible life, a lonely life. We might regard this as a particularly inhumane way of dealing with people who are sick. After all, without a cure, how could anybody care for them or take care of them? And yet, without modern medicines, what else could they do to contain contagion and halt transmission of disease? Hansen's disease, which is the scientific name for what we often think of when we think of leprosy, with, you know, nerve damage and limbs falling off and things like that, a disease that was once common in India, is actually treated very easily today with a regimen of antibiotics. And as you might expect, most people who remained chronically unclean lived as beggars on the fringes of society. And yet for us to imagine that we are somehow morally superior to the ancients is hypocritical. Think about the horrible way that HIV patients were treated in the 1980s, at the dawn of the AIDS epidemic. Many Americans wouldn't even shake hands with an HIV patient, let alone share a public toilet, drinking fountain, or a meal. Unclean! Unclean! Hysteria ran high. HIV became the leprosy of the late 20th century. AIDS patients were shunned from society, and not until we discovered that it was primarily a blood-borne disease did our society settle down and start treating people like people again. Now think about how we treated people with COVID during the pandemic. Is it that much different? Another notable type of unclean person turns up in our gospel today, the woman with the flow of blood. And according to Leviticus 15, anyone with a bodily discharge of blood or pus was unclean. And for a woman who continued to bleed beyond her normal period, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness, from Leviticus 15. Anybody who touched such a woman would become unclean. Anything she wore, anything she ate, anything she sat on or lied down on became unclean. And anybody who touched her body, her clothes, her food, her dishes, or her furniture became unclean. And yet, when the bleeding would stop, Leviticus says that the poor woman would count out 7 days and then she would be clean again. The next day, the eighth day, she would have to go to the temple to offer 2 doves or pigeons as a sacrifice. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her discharge. Like we said earlier, cleanliness is next to godliness. So imagine the terrible plight of the woman with the flow of blood in our gospel lesson. She had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. For 12 years. And besides the physical pain and the embarrassment of her condition, it made her unclean, ceremonially unclean, cut off from the company of other people. For 12 years. At one time, she had been a woman of means, but now she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She faced medical bankruptcy, if you will. She was broke. She had no safety net, and she didn't feel better. Her condition wasn't improved. She was actually worse. And during this entire time of her illness, she had to remain alone. Imagine what it would be like to be locked up in your home alone for 12 years. I know some of you had to undergo a strict 14-day or 10-day quarantine at some point during COVID. And nearly all of us were cooped up for most of the early months of the pandemic, but at least you had your family with you. Or you could at least go to the grocery store and you go to, you know, the mechanic to get your oil changed and your tires rotated. But not this woman. Nevertheless, when this woman heard that Jesus was in town, she refused to be caged up anymore. She'd heard the reports about Jesus, and if the rumors were true, he was her final hope and her last resort. If I touch even his garments, she reasoned, I will be made well. So she flew the coop and entered the crowd in search of Jesus. Now remember, anybody and anything she touched became unclean. And imagine how many people she came into contact with in the crowd as she bumped and jostled her way to get to Jesus. Imagine if the health department had to do contact tracing with her. It'd be really hard. And lo, miracle of miracles, as soon as she touched Jesus' cloak, her blood dried up and she was healed. Immediately made well. And Jesus felt it too. "Who touched me?" he asked, sensing the power had gone out from him. His disciples laughed. "Who hasn't touched you, Jesus? You're at the center of a crowd." But he saw the woman. She fell at his feet like a criminal pleading her case because, after all, as an unclean woman, she had made nearly everybody in the crowd unclean. But not Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, could not be made unclean. Uncleanness wasn't catching for him. He was and is the holiest person ever to live, the incarnate Son of God, the one of whom the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." And so this poor woman couldn't make Jesus unclean because he radiated holiness. Power went out from him. And his very being, his very presence, sanctifies those who believe and trust in him. And she believed. Jesus called her daughter. He gently extended grace to her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The woman trusted in Jesus to heal her and make her clean, and he did. He healed her, and he sent her in peace back into community, back among the living. There's a curious thing about the phrase, though, "daughter, your faith has made you well," because the Greek word for make well here is the same verb used in the New Testament for salvation. It's the same one used in John 3:17, where we're told, "For the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And in fact, that's the usual use of this word, to save. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, it's used for physical healing, but it's not a common word for healing. There are other ones for that. So something more than merely physical healing is going on in our gospel. Jesus did not heal this woman in order to verify some kind of name it, claim it, word of faith, prosperity gospel like that of Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn. He came to do so much more than to merely heal her body. He came also to save her soul. Jesus saves. It's what his name means. The name Jesus, Yeshua, Yehoshua, it means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. That's what his name means. It's what he does. And he saved this woman through the faith that she received by hearing the reports of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the message of Christ, and she heard it, she believed it, and Jesus saved her. The physical healing was actually just icing on the cake. The physical healing was a sign of new creation brought about by the kingdom of God breaking into our world, even now as Jesus preached in his earthly ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. She believed, and she was saved. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go into peace and be healthy without any more suffering. Now let's reflect on what has happened here. Because by the fifth chapter of Mark, by the end of the fifth chapter of Mark, Jesus has cleansed every kind of untouchable uncleanness that you could think of. A man with leprosy in chapter 1. A man with an unclean spirit in chapter 1. The man of the tombs in chapter 5. The woman with the flow of blood. And the corpse of Jairus' daughter, whom he raised from the dead. Remember, touching a dead body made you unclean. But not for Jesus. Talitha Kumi, little girl, get up. And she came back to life. Everybody with whom Jesus came into contact with had a chance to be made clean, to be forgiven, to be given life. God can allow no unclean person, no unclean thing in his presence. And so instead of shunning them or driving them away, Jesus reaches out and makes them clean. And that is what he does for us. We suffer from an uncleanness worse than leprosy or HIV or a constant bleeding. We suffer from the uncleanness of sin, which stains our hands and our hearts and our mind. It's why David cries out in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Because even if the ritual washings of the Old Testament could make a person clean for a day or a week, they could never remove that indelible mark of sin. Only one person can do that. Jesus. Only Jesus can blot out the stain that separates us from God and other people. Only Jesus can take that blame and shame. As God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So Jesus died on the cross for you, pouring out his blood in a beautiful stream that touches, that cleanses everything it touches. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And in the waters of holy baptism, instituted by the crucified and risen Lord, the Holy Spirit washes away our sins and gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ. When you are washed through the water and the word, your body and your spirit are made clean. You are made holy. And through these holy things, you become a holy person, a son, a daughter of the King. As a forgiven sinner, you are no longer unclean. Child, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and suffer no more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.